Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, we'll be looking at a number of verses in a number of places. We're finishing a short series we began the year with, a stewardship series about the stewardship of our work and of our rest. And so we're looking at what the Bible has to say about rest. It's a real thing. It was created by God. He has purposes for it. And we want to honor him with those purposes and serve those purposes. You can't talk about work and you can't talk about rest without first going back to the main thing, which we started with the main thing at the very beginning of the year as Pastor David preached from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11, that Jesus gives rest for the soul. I'm going to be talking more about daily rest, weekly rest, seasonal rest, how we do that in the midst of the work that God's called us to, but there's no point in work or daily, weekly, or even annual rest, unless we have rest for the soul, unless we have looked to Jesus to be our reconciler with God, our redeemer from our sins and our life. And so the gospel says that we can repent of our sins and way of living, and we can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith trust in what he has done to win our forgiveness through his death on the cross. And we can have hope because he didn't stay dead. He lives forever. He rose from the dead 3 days later and now lives to bring us home. And so we really don't want to get into the other things without that being the first thing. But then Pastor Ham last week looked at the purpose of our work, why God gives work to us, and it's valuable. We looked at Genesis chapter 1 and the cultural mandate, among other places. Today I want to talk about rest, and really this is going to be a wisdom issue. See, there's different kinds of issues in the Bible. There are moral issues where God says a clear, do this, don't do that. And then there are wisdom issues where God gives a range of motion and says you can operate within that range. And one believer may operate this way and the other believer may operate that way, and both can be right. But it's a wisdom issue. So for example, when he told Adam and Eve, he gave them a moral. He said, you cannot eat of that tree. Do not eat of that tree, for in eating of it, you will die. You'll surely die. But he also said, you can eat from any other tree you want. He didn't say how much. He didn't say whether you can mix the fruits. He didn't say what times a day. He didn't say how frequently. He gave them a range of motion. You can eat within any of this. It would be wise to eat. It would be wise to eat the fruit, right? As opposed to like swallowing dirt, you know. But do not eat of that tree. And so we're dealing, when we talk about rest, with a wisdom issue. The Bible has a whole section dedicated to wisdom because it's a major portion of our lives where God says it's okay to do this or to do that, but you've got to do things with wisdom. Because wherever wisdom shows up, it usually shows up dealing with something that has consequences, right? Rest is consequential. You can choose to say, I shall never sleep again. And you'd be wrong because you're going to sleep. And you're going to experience all kinds of consequences because your body has limits. All right? Or you could sleep too much and that has consequences. Rest is a consequential issue. And the thing about it is we like to make it a moral issue. We like to turn this whole concept into a moral issue, and Jesus had to take some men to task for that. And we're going to look at a little bit of that, but we're going to have to only look for just a moment to grasp it. What I want us to look at here is that rest is a gift of God, and it is a complement to work. It is not either or, it is both and. God gave us good work and invited us into rest. And both are there. And rest is a complement, daily rest, weekly rest, seasonal rest is a complement to the good work God has called us to. But we want to use our rest, we want to steward it, manage it in a way that honors God according to the purposes he has put in place for rest. So that's our goal. But to get to that goal, we're going to have to work through or clear the runway or clear some space to address the issue, all right? So I want to start not with Genesis 2. We're going to get there once we get into the purposes of rest. But I want to just clear up some space and think about this matter of Sabbath. Are we supposed to Sabbath or not? And when are we supposed to observe the Sabbath if we're supposed to do it? And this is usually the topic that comes up whenever you get into talking about biblical rest. And I think that's fine, but we want to make sure there's some clarity here on where we're going. Because there are Christians who strenuously, faithful Christians, who strenuously argue that the Sabbath ever was and always will be Saturday. And they're technically right. The Sabbath is not Sunday. It is the seventh day of the week. It is Saturday. So if we keep the Sabbath, then we should meet on the Sabbath. And there are those who strenuously argue that churches should meet on Saturdays, not necessarily on Sundays. Then there are others who strenuously would say we must gather on Sunday because the Sabbath has been overtaken by what was called the Lord's Day. Jesus rose on Sunday, and in observance of his resurrection, the church should meet. There is historical precedent or records of the early church meeting on Sundays. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul says that the church in Ephesus gathered on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. It doesn't really say because they were supposed to, it just said they did. So you have to figure out, is that describing it or prescribing it? And then in Revelation chapter 1, there's one verse where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And from that, people have developed whole doctrinal practices. I take a different position, and just so my cards are out on the table, I take the position that the Sabbath observance is not for a new covenant believer. It's not a new covenant law. And you can't find it in the New Testament. If you do, let me know, because I want to live by the Bible. But I haven't found the law stating that you have to keep this like it was stated in Exodus 31. That this is part of how an Old Testament Israelite showed covenant faithfulness, is to keep the Sabbaths. No, it's not a new covenant law that serves as a sign of our covenant keeping with God, because Jesus is my Sabbath rest. Jesus has been the Sabbath rest that the Sabbaths were pointing to. Just like the sacrifices were pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, and having made that once for all for the saints, it's not required. Those sacrificial systems not required. Jesus is my sacrifice for my sins. And he doesn't have to re-sacrifice himself because he was good enough at his work to finish it. And he's my Sabbath rest. Furthermore, Colossians chapter 2 says, to argue about the Sabbath is to argue about the shadow, not the substance. The substance is Christ, therefore we're not to argue about this, but guess what we do? We argue about this. And it was happening in Rome, in the church in Rome. You had Jewish believers and you had Christian, Gentile believers. Gentile Christians, Jewish Christians, the Jews were saying, we got to keep the Sabbaths. The Gentiles are like, what's that? Right? And they're having to come together and mix together. And Paul tells them, who was rigorous in his Judaism, knows all about the Sabbaths. In Romans 14, he explains to them, it's missing the point altogether to argue about these things. And there was more than just the Sabbath being talked about here. But regarding the Sabbath days and the festivals, he says in Romans 14, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all of them alike. Like, you've got to keep Saturday, it's special. And the others are like, Saturday's just like Tuesday. Which one's right? Well, Paul doesn't really answer it that quickly. He says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. And that's where we get to the main issue of Sabbath and rest. If you keep the Sabbath, you're not violating Scripture. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not necessarily violating Scripture either. But both of you can if you're not honoring the Lord with it. The whole point is, are you doing what you do to honor the Lord, or are you withholding from eating and drinking certain things to honor the Lord? It is always ever about honoring the Lord with the life he has given to us. And in verse 7 and 8, that's the point he gets to. Nobody, none of us, lives to himself. And none of us dies to himself. Now there's a line worth meditating on. For if we live, we live to the Lord. Our life is about Jesus. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Our death is about Jesus. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And this morning, beloved, I don't want to argue about the Sabbath rest and what day it is and when you should observe it. I want us to go to that main thing. Are you resting because you want to belong to the Lord? You are in Christ, and therefore you want to honor him with your work and honor him with your rest, whenever and however that may be. Because I'd submit to you, even Christians can take rest, turn it into an idol, and it's their playtime. And they rise up to play, which is idolatry. They consume it upon their own lusts, which is idolatry, instead of using the rest God has invited them to honor him. So I want us to understand what the privilege of rest is, because we've been given a gift, beloved. And then the purposes God wants to accomplish. What are the reasons God gives us rest at all? The Sabbath and beyond. Why would we have any of that? And I want to look at that carefully. And there's a lot that I have to skip over there. And Lord willing, we'll come to a time where we can address those other things in greater detail. But I wanted to at least summarize so we can clear the air. I want to go back to the privilege, though, of rest. Like, the whole time that people are arguing about the Sabbath, it's like they're arguing over this big Christmas gift that's for everybody, right? It's mine. No, it's mine. No, you can't do it. You're opening it wrong. You're tying it wrong, and they're missing the whole point. It's a gift for you to enjoy. God has given us the privilege of rest. Think about this. This is where Genesis 2, we don't even get more than a page or two into the Bible before this gift is handed to us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, the scriptures say this. On the seventh day, verse 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now, if that was all it said, then all we're getting is a description of how God behaved. But then verse 3 tells us that God then prescribes for us. He puts a purpose into this day so that we can learn something from him. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And when something's holy, it means it's entirely dedicated to the glory of God. So this day of the week is now going to be entirely dedicated to the glory of God, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And God will use these verses, or we could say God will use this moment. He puts this into play, and then later in Exodus explains or uses this as the rationale for the command to keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy. He's saying the reason you keep the Sabbath is you're learning that I made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so that you will work for 6 days and you will rest in me. It'll be a day that's entirely dedicated to my glory, and you get to come into that. Now, we might hear this and go, okay, it's a privilege, thank you. But this was revolutionary when Moses spoke this to the Israelites. Because everything that they had heard around them, all the creation accounts, and they had many around them, did not tell this kind of story. You see, for us, the most revolutionary verse in Genesis is verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the world. Or we could say the beginning, verse 1 of chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. He did it in 6 days. We live in a world where to say that God created it in 6 days is revolutionary. To them, even the other cultures around them believed that there were gods creating things. So that wasn't revolutionary to say God created it. But when it said God then called them to rest, now you're talking crazy, dude. Moses, that's psychotic. No other culture teaches this. Let me give you some examples. Maybe we'll see the privilege here. The Babylonian account of creation is written on the Enuma Elish, on the tablets of the Enuma Elish. And within this, it says that from his blood, the god Ea created mankind, on whom he imposed the service of the gods and set the gods free. Because what's happening is the gods are wearing themselves out with work, and they're tired of it. And the gods are like, I got a great idea. What if we create human beings to do our drudgery, and then we can have time off? And they're like, whoo, great idea. And so they create human beings so that they could be set free to enjoy their existence. So if you're a Babylonian, you're not made in the image of God to reflect the glory of God. You're made by the gods to serve the gods with the drudgery of life on earth. That's your only purpose. Nothing about rest in there. No, you're giving the gods rest because they're tired and they're weary. And in ancient Sumer, their accounts are very similar. They had different gods. They had these greater gods and these lesser gods. And in the Atrahasis epic, these lesser gods had to do all of the work. And they didn't like it, so they were going to rebel against the greater gods, and a big war was going to break out. And they said, whoa, let's cool it. Let's come up with a solution. And they said, I got a great solution. Let's create a human being, and then they can do all of our dirty work, and then we can all be happy. And they're like, woo, great idea. So they said, when the gods were man, they did forced labor. They bore drudgery. Great indeed was the drudgery of the gods. The forced labor was heavy. The misery too much. These gods are just so worn out. Belit-Eli, the midwife, is present. Let her create then a human, a man. Let him bear the yoke. Let him bear the yoke. Let man assume the drudgery of the God. And boy, is that so different than what we heard in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. No, these accounts are saying God's created human beings because they were worn out doing the drudgery of life's work. So human beings exist to do the dirty work that the gods don't want to do anymore. That's your value. And Moses, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, tells the Israelites, no. God created the world and it didn't wear him out. He wasn't tired of it. In fact, when he would create it, he would say, ah, that's good. And then the next day he would create more and he'd say, ah, that's good. And then at the pinnacle of it, he says, let's make man in our image so that he can show the whole creation how good I am. And then he not only did that, but then set a day into the pattern of our lives where he says, stop working and just come and rest. Come and enjoy the relationship that we have. What God is there who, in the ancient Near East, who invited human beings after having given them valuable work, invites them into his rest? And recognize, man was created on the sixth day. So when Adam saw his first sunrise, he was entering into a day of rest. I got work for you, son, but we're going to start by resting. We're going to start by being together. You and I have been given the privilege of resting, that life is not just about earning profits. It's not a rat race. God has not made you to just value you according to all the stuff you could eke out of yourself. You have value because you're made in the image of God. You're double valued if you're a believer in Jesus because you've been accepted in the beloved, the scripture says. You're a child of God, and therefore God values you and just wants you to be with him. Not because he's needy, but because he knows you need that for your soul. That's where the rest comes in. So we have a privilege, and that privilege has purposes. God's a genius teacher. He's going to give us things that are good for us in multiple ways. And so there are purposes to rest, and this is where we want to understand, if you keep the Sabbath or don't, or if it's a different day, or whenever you rest, or however you rest, these should be the purposes of your rest. And the first one, he makes it very clear in Exodus 31, the reason he gave Israel the Sabbath command. And that's to remind them of their dependence on God. And when we rest, we remember, we are reminded that we are dependent on God. We are dependent on God for holiness. To even have a right relationship with God requires reconciliation, which only Jesus can provide. Because apart from him, we don't have a heart to follow God. We have a heart to follow our own ways. And in Exodus 31, as he's explaining again to Israel the need to keep the Sabbaths, plural, because they had the weekly, then they had the seasonal, the Sabbath festivals every year, and then they had Sabbath years, and then Jubilee, which was after seven Sabbath years. Okay, you're to keep these. Why? That you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I make you holy. I made the day holy and blessed it. I've blessed you and make you holy. And as you observe these rests, as you put a stop to everything, when the rest of the world's like, keep going, don't stop, you need to do this. No, I have a maker. He loves me and he's invited me to rest. And I'm going to remember that my greatest need is not more stuff, a bigger crop. My greatest need is to be made right with God. And that's something God does. Only God can do. And he wanted them to remember all the time, I sanctify you. And it's no different for us. It's no different for us. We need to be reminded regularly. God accepts you in Christ Jesus, not because you had a good grades or because you had a good quarter or because of these things and that. He accepts you in Christ Jesus because he values you and cares for you apart from the work you produce. In the same way that I value my children, not because of what they produce, but of who they are and how they relate to me. And then everything they do is related differently then. Just think about what God has given us. He's given us rest for our souls, value to our person, purpose to our service, peace with our Maker, truth to guide us, the Holy Spirit to comfort us, strengthen us, train us, unite us, and he's all the while preparing an inheritance for us that we couldn't earn, but we will get to enjoy in Christ Jesus. And we need to remember that, don't we? Regularly, we need to remember that. Because when the alarm clock goes off and we start getting hit with customers who are angry and problems and this and that, we can forget this. Regular rest resets our understanding that we need him for holiness and we need him for sustenance. We depend on God for the daily, which is why Jesus told us and taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, Lord. We need this from you. We rely on you, and God puts this little cheat, you might say, or this little glitch into our system so that even if we don't like it, we still have to live with it. It's called sleep. Every day we die a death, don't we? We come to the end of ourselves and we have to go to sleep. And if you don't, you will. Just give it a little more time. You will shut down. And while you sleep and cannot defend yourself and cannot keep the house warm and can't pay the bills and can't do any of that stuff, what's God doing? Well, he's not sleeping. He's watching over you. He's caring for you. He's taking care of your needs. That's why he says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. What a gift. Because he loves you, he puts you to bed. Go to bed, I got this. Right? And so rest is a way of saying, yeah, another day, another sale, another way to provide for the family. No, I'm going to stop because life is not about that. Life is about knowing God, and I'm going to set this day to know God and to rejoice in him and to know that he knows how to take care of all the rest. I'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that he can add the food, the shelter, and the clothing in his way at any time. So rest reminds us we're not in control, and he is, and that's a good thing. Rest also allows us to simply relish in the relationship. Most relationships we have are transactional. Teacher, student. Vendor, customer. Leader, voter. It's transactional. You give me, I give you, and then we're okay. And if that breaks down, that's trouble. And if there's no longer that interchange, then we don't have this relationship anymore. But every now and then, you end up transcending that transactional relationship, and you have a just-because relationship. The professor becomes a colleague and then a friend, and you're like, whoa, this is weird. I used to call you doctor this, and now you're Sam. But it's a real relationship, and now you just enjoy being together. You're not there because one's grading the other. You're just fishing because you like fish together, and you like experiencing this. It's why we have family. Sometimes we just need to come together and not work, right? So we can be, so that we can enjoy the same sunrise and sunset, so that we can take in the same smells and have a feast and eat together and enjoy those things that bring us together. That's why we start our business meeting with a soup supper. Before we do the transactional, let's remember the relational, right? And that's why we have the Lord's Supper. You have forgiveness with God through Christ Jesus. You are one family in Christ. Would you just stop and enjoy it for a while? We'll get back to Monday later, right? That's why we do that, to relish in the relationship. And my simple question to you is, do you know Jesus that way? Or is Jesus just a transactional God that you just want favor from? Or is he your friend who knows you better than you know yourself, who cares for you, and who's engaged with your life far deeper than you would know? But maybe we'll find out later. Relish the relationship. That Sabbath is about time out from work, right? And let's enjoy being together. And we get to do that with God. There's time and he just wants us to enjoy him. And we get to refresh ourselves and others when we rest. One of the purposes of rest is to give people a refreshment, to allow them to not have to labor and allow yourself not to have to labor. It's why a coach calls time out. You need a break, right? It's why music has a break, so you can refresh the ear for another measure. It's why when God told the Israelites, you will practice Sabbath, he goes, oh, by the way, it's not just for you, it's for everyone in your household. You will not make them work while you rest. And it's for the sojourner in your village. You're not going to make him work for you while you rest. They're human. They were created in the image of God. They will experience this rest of Sabbath. You will invite them in. Don't put them to work so you get a break. Let's all take a break. That was the way that went. But then there's an element that Jesus brings in Matthew chapter 12 when he heals somebody on the Sabbath. And the Israelites are, wow, he did a work. He just broke a Sabbath. He did a work on the Sabbath by healing this guy. And Jesus, it says in one text, this really grieved him. It made him angry. He says, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. There's no law against helping somebody else, blessing somebody else. One of the ways we rest is by sharing our rest with others. So if they're laboring, we relieve them of the labor so that they can enter into the rest. And there's no law against this. There's no law against doing good to a brother or sister on the Sabbath. In fact, Galatians, which is all about helping us understand the law versus the grace of God and Christ Jesus in that relationship. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, there's no law against those. Like, there's no Sabbath quota on loving somebody or being having the joy of the Lord. All right, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control, gentleness, all of those things. It's not like there's a Bible verse that says, but only on days 1 through 6, right? No, that fruit can come out at all times. So one of the ways we rest is by inviting others into that rest. So if you're a dad, yeah, you need a nap, but don't make your wife cook you dinner while you eat a nap. And I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm saying, right? I may have just lost some friends, but the reality is we don't put ourselves to rest and others to work. We invite others in to the rest. We invite others in. It's why when we had our 50th anniversary, one of the things we didn't want was to have our own people cook the food, serve the food, clean the dishes and all that. We wanted to pay somebody else to do that so that we could, as a church, all be at rest in celebration. And that's a way that, how can we refresh one another today when we're gathered? It's kind of like when you're a parent and you want to bring your children, or a grandparent, you want to bring all your children and grandchildren together and you're all in the home. Would you ever make a rule that says this? Well, now that you're here, you can't bless each other, because that would be work. You brought them together so that they would bless each other and interact with blessings. So when we're gathered, it's an opportunity for us to encourage one another. It's an opportunity to tell the truth to one another, to remind each other of the promises of God, and to pray for one another, and to confess our sins to one another, and to seek help from one another. That's all good. It's all good. And that's one of the ways we rest well, by engaging with one another and refreshing each other. Because some of us don't live in a home where Jesus is praised. Some of us don't work in a business where anybody cares about the Lord. Some of us get ground down to powder from Monday to Saturday, and we come here, it ought to be a welcome to Jesus Christ. You need a break. And some of us have had a break, so we can offer ourselves. But that's the interchange that we get to have. You see, Sabbath isn't just about you. Actually, it's mostly not about you. It's about glorifying God and refreshing your brothers and sisters, your family, your fellow man, refreshing them. And I'm increasingly concerned that a teaching has developed among Christians. And it's not like it's got a name. I've seen it in a lot of books and resources and messages about margin and overwork and all these things. And they say, well, you've got a Sabbath sometime. So find something that you love to do and go do that on your Sabbath. And I would say, that's training people to indulge themselves. You're training them to indulge. That's what the world does. You know, they work from 9 to 5 and then it's playtime. And Sabbath is viewed as something that I get to do what I want to do. That's nowhere in the book. The Sabbath is to be holy. Rest is about holiness. I'm not saying you can never do what you want to do. I'm saying honor God. Acknowledge God. Enjoy God. And welcome others into it. Don't isolate yourself in that way. Invite others into that rest. Now, one more is kind of a byproduct if the first three are happening. And that is, we'll refocus. We'll refocus. When we rest well, we then find that refreshment and replenishment, that refocus that helps us to turn back to our work. Again, a coach calls time out to give his team a break and to set up the next play. It's both and, right? You take a break to get replenished, to set up the next play. It repairs us and prepares us. And so when we take a break daily, weekly, seasonally, to remember our dependence on God, and remember our value in the Lord. And then when we take a break to refresh others, one of the things it tends to do is it refocuses us on what we got to do next. Monday's coming, okay, but now I have a better sense of what Monday's for, right? So let's just think about some things. The hardest part about this sermon is coming up with applications. Here's what you need to do to not do something. That's essentially like rest. Don't do anything, and here's how, right? But let's just think about this. I want to submit some questions to us and how we practice the regular rhythm of saying, I don't need to compete all the time. I don't need to perform all the time. I need to learn to rest with my Lord on periodic times and enjoy Him. On the daily basis, again, God built in this thing called sleep. So every day we have a chance to shut down. And I hope you shut down and, one, go to bed, but number two, learn how to finish your day with the Lord. Learn how to finish your day remembering what God has done and who He is. And if you've had a day where you've not even acknowledged God's existence, it's a chance to confess your sin and repent of that and be renewed by forgiveness. Two things I can say about sleep. You need it and God doesn't, right? God doesn't sleep nor slumber. Psalm 121 says He doesn't do those things. He cares for us while we rest. But maybe we, when we learn to end our day with the Lord, we echo what David said in his distress in Psalm 4 when he says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Let's learn to practice sleep and a fair amount of it. Not an overly, not a lazy amount of it, but don't deprive ourselves. Take the rest God gives. How will you do that? And just understand, this is harder than it looks, because we live in an era where we have this thing called the light bulb. So when the sun goes down, it's like part two of my day begins, right? I spent 3 months in South Africa, and we had light bulbs, but the electricity wasn't all that reliable. So when the sun went down, we went down. I mean, I was going to bed at 6:30, 7 o'clock, waking up at 4:30. Oh, look, the sun's coming up. It's as if I was made for this, right? And it's a beautiful thing, right? And we just learned it's time to shut down. But we go home after a long day, and then the second day begins, because of the light bulb. And that's even worse when you have the internet, because then you're like, I wonder what's going on everywhere else in the world, which is a great way to wind down, isn't it? Right? To worry about all the world's problems instead of resting in the Lord. The world's on fire and You're the living water. You got it, Lord. I'm not being dismissive of the problems of the world. I'm just saying, You're not God and I'm not God, and that's a great way to recognize it. I need to go to bed, and You need to save the world. You're better at that than I.
Yeah.
So think about that on the daily basis of how you utilize the end of the day. On the weekly side of it, utilizing the end of the week, or wherever else God may strategically allow you to place it. God established this for Israel. He's given us a range of motion in the new covenant. So consider how you might take a day of the week and rest in it. Be careful that you don't play so hard you're too tired for the work that God's called you to the next day. You indulged. But utilize a day where you change the pace and you rest. You will discover God can do more with your one day of rest than you could with your 6 days of labor. I firmly am convinced of that. I've experienced it in my own life. That day of rest will reset you and give purpose to your work. If you're an employer, a parent, or a leader, make sure you're figuring that out, like you're giving space for your employees, for your children to rest. Don't grind them into powder. But seasonally, there may be times as well. Seasonal rests as a family or as a church family, guarding these seasons, taking advantage of slow times if you can get them in place. And some of you are in seasons of life where this just doesn't play well with the margins. My eyes just caught Carly, who just gave birth. Like, you're in a three-hour season. Like, that's your life for several months as a young mother. It's a three-hour cycle of feed, clean, sleep. And your Sabbath may be like the 15 minutes in between one of those cycles, right? Because that's the season she's in. And there may be those who are caretakers, and your season's somewhat the same or different in the sense that you're working, but then you've got to use that time that's off in order to care for somebody else. And we all hit seasons. You're going to have the vacation that gets canceled because of emergency. You're going to have the day off that turns into a day on because of whatever happens. You're going to have the middle of the night ER visit where you're robbed of sleep because there's a greater concern. You're going to have those. That's not the point. The point is, when those happen, as a church family, let's share with one another that that's going on so we can then rally around you and help maybe ease some of that burden with meal preparation or time together or rides to the places or help you with logistics. We help one another out so that we all can rest in the Lord as we can. But the point is, do you see that God has not called you to work yourself into oblivion? He has called you to valuable work in the name of the Lord Jesus, and He has accompanied that with rest, saying, just come and be with Me. Life's a lot, got a lot of Martha in it. We need a little bit of Mary. Just come and sit with me. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. You'll discover that I'll give you rest for your soul. And it'll make a whole lot more sense out of the work that's in front of you. You won't dread it. You'll have purpose for it. You'll trust the Lord in it. And you'll glorify God through it. So let's ask God to help us understand how we might apply rest to our day, our week, and our season. Let's pray. Father, thank you for creating the world in 6 days and resting on the seventh, and then inviting us into that. You didn't rest because you were tired. You had fulfilled your work, and you wanted to teach us about your holiness and our need for it and your supply of it. You also gave us sleep so that we would know that we need rest, but you neither slumber nor sleep. You're almighty, and you're ever vigilant and care. You care for us like a shepherd. So thank you for watching us, the flock, by night. And we pray that you'll help us to not only work in a way that honors you, but rest in a way that honors you. Guard us from the temptation of using rest as a license to feed our lusts, and instead use it as a license to love one another and serve one another and to glorify you together. Thank you for the opportunity we have here to gather as a church family. We've selected Sunday, and we have other gatherings throughout the year, but we've selected this day of the week to come together, and we thank you that we have the freedom to do that. I know of churches that have to work around persecution or other schedules, but thank you for this. Help us to refresh one another, and I pray that you, by your Spirit, will refresh us with your word. You've already given us your promises, which never fail nor change, and I pray that we might, in Christ Jesus, experience the full rest of the kingdom to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.